Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 18. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good.
To Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So the introduction to this message is a little bit different. There's not going to be a quotation or a story or a thought-provoking question. Just an explanation and maybe even a bit of an apology. And then a little bit of orientation about what's upcoming. So I am really convinced this morning that verses 1 through 10, which were not just read to you, is where we need to turn our focus. And so what was read to you, verses 11 through 18, is going to have to be minimized, and I'm not going to have time to cover them at a later time. But I think we're going to be okay, and here's why. Number one, you just heard them read. Number two, you can read them yourself if you'd like. Number three, it actually has some themes that we're already familiar with. And number four, I'm going to spend about 30 seconds covering them just to give you the big picture. The whole of chapter 9 really does hold together. You could preach it as a sermon. It'd make a great sermon. And if you preach a sermon on this, it could sound something like this. There are three troubling truths. Three things, troubling truths that we have to make do with. One of them would be death. One of them would be time and chance. And that was just read to you just a moment ago. And the last one is the fickleness of mankind, especially when they're dealing with wisdom. Chapter 3 has already addressed this question of time and chance. And if you remember chapter 3, if you were with us, it talked about the seasons. There's a time for this and a time for that. And the point of that is even though sometimes those seasons are beautiful, they're actually outside of your control. And it is God that has them. And so we're kind of like pulled with the tides of the seasons of life, and you have very little control over them. That is time and chance. Now, that could trouble you. The second aspect of this would be what you also heard. We just read a little story about this wise man. So there's a great king that puts a siege to a city, and really a siege is a terrible way to go. I mean, they starve you to death, and then they kill you. And so this wise man comes, and he delivers the city with his wisdom, and yet nobody remembers it. We saw a similar example to this in chapter 4. And in this, there was an old king that had forgotten how to listen. He wasn't taking advice anymore. And then a young wise man came up and succeeded that king. And so everybody flocked to this young man. However, it says they forgot him too. And so the point is that the fickleness of people is not something that you can count on. And so it's the third troublesome thing, death, that we're going to focus on this morning. Because this is what really troubles the professor. And this is the most detailed look at death in this entire book. And so we're going to focus on it as well. Now, I've got some good news for those of you, and this is, I said that was a little bit of explanation and an apology, but I've got some good news for you who've been tracking with us, and you're kind of like, I'm getting a little bit tired of Koheleth's observations. I'm finding them a little bit depressing. They're not very uplifting. And after chapter 9, we move towards some brighter things. All right, chapter 10, and this will be for future messages, but chapter 10 is kind of like a grab bag of wisdom, where it is the professor's style, where he'll bring up some wisdom, and then he'll say, but this kind of subverts it. But he's calm, and he's detached, and he's even a little bit humorous sometimes. And so chapter 10 is going to be kind of like a breath mint after a heavy meal, all right? So it's just going to be a time where we can take a breath and enjoy some of Koheleth's wisdom. After that, he's going to give three more observations where he's encouraging us towards something. And then finally, in chapter 12, he reaches to what we've known all along, that the professor is actually a man of faith. And so it is these three chapters that are going to finish up the Ecclesiastes series. Now, next week, Pastor Brandon is going to bring us a short series in 3 John. And that is going to be in the New Testament, so we're going to take a little bit of a New Testament break before Drew comes back and takes us back into Daniel. So that's kind of the long introduction here. Without any further comment, I would like us to actually read verses 1 through 10, and I would like to direct your attention to your text. It won't be on the screen. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hands of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who has sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good is, so is the sinner. As he who swears is he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Let's pray. Father, we've seen set side by side the shadow of death, and we've seen this encouragement to enjoy life. Father, I pray that you would open up our ears so we have ears to hear what you have today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme today is simple. Under the cloud of death, enjoy life. You know, have you ever examined it all like we see him do in verse 1? Have you ever considered, ever taken time to reflect? How often do you sit quietly before God and just think? You say, well, if I tried that, my phone would distract me, right? But you'd have to leave your phone off or turn on to do not disturb, put it in quiet mode. Well, Koheleth did reflect. He did examine it all, and it says that he put his whole heart in the search. This is what I laid it to heart means. It means that this search was deep, it was personal, and it was intense. He examined it all. He examined how the righteous are in the hands of God, and he examined how the wise are in the hands of God, and their deeds are in the hands of God. Now, being in the hand of God is not necessarily a comforting thing. being in someone's hand is being subject to their power. You know, I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar as an illustration because, you know, he's very useful. He's handy. And so if you heard the last series, there was this megalomaniac king. And there's at one point where this king asked the three Hebrew children they was about to throw into a fire. Here's what he asks: "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" So to be in somebody's hand is to be in their power. And so he says all these things, the wise and their deeds and everything is in the hand of God. In other words, you're under his power. Now, no believer doubts God's power or God's glory. We have Romans chapter 1 or, for instance, Psalm 19, which I'm just going to read a few of those verses. It'll be on the screen. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard." What this is saying is that God's power and glory is evident for anybody who will take note of it. Now, some people may wonder, like, okay, so if God made all of this, and the heavens are shouting his glory and shouting how powerful this God is, okay, that's one thing, but you may wonder if the power is for you or against you. You know, you skeptical people, like if you are asking that question, do you know what? You are after the professor's own heart. I mean, you are a person after his heart, because he asked the exact same question in the second part of verse 1. He asked this: "Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." In the hand of God, is it love or hate? In the hand of God, when you're under his power, are you under his care and his grace and his protection? Or are you under his wrath and judgment? Does God accept you or does God reject you? You may say, "I know he has power, but is he for me?" Can I answer this question by observing the way that he deals with me in life? Okay, well, before we consider Kohelet's answer, we have to remember that the one answering is under the sun, Kohelet. And if you've been with us, you're like, uh-oh, I know under the sun, Kohelet. He's the one that struggles with orthodoxy just a bit. And so, but we have to let him say what he says and avoid the temptation to soften it. So look at verse 2. "It's the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and evil, the clean and unclean, him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath." So here's what he says: "As far as I can see by my observations, I can't tell if God is for us." What a chilling conclusion. What drives him to such a conclusion? Well, it's captured in the phrase, "It's the same for all." He says, so I'm just going to observe, is God for us? And then he says, "It's the same for all. The evidence is that the same event happens to us all. As you might guess, that event is death." Now, that becomes explicit further on. Now, it's not death in general that bothers him. What bothers him is that we share the same fate regardless of our quality of life. So it doesn't matter if you're righteous or you're wicked. It doesn't matter if you make sacrifices or you don't. It doesn't matter if you make oaths to God or you don't. He says death is going to claim you. And you may recall from chapter 5 that making oaths is a serious business. But serious business or not, when it comes to death, it makes no difference. I love how one of my favorite commentators, Derek Kidner, says it. Here's what bothers Kohelet: "Death mows us all down. It's like the lawnmower. It cuts down those dumb dandelions and my good grass," right? It just mows it all down. And he protests. He says, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun." There's a modern translation that says, "This is as wrong as anything that happens in the world." You know, he's kind of speaking for all of us when he protests in this way. Do you ever think about that? You know, many people refuse to take a good, steady look at death, but Kohelet does. You know, does it bother you that there's a worker for God, say a missionary, who dies in the prime of their life, and then there are people doing evil in the world, and they just keep on doing it? You know, it's okay to note your frustration with that, Are you surprised if such a thing happens? Well, if you're wise, you won't be. And if you don't prepare yourself, like when we come to the light that we eventually get to, it's not going to relieve you. Those who refuse to take a look at death will not have wisdom. We have to remember death, and we have to remember the brevity of life. And if we don't, we'll probably try to do vain things to remedy it. Or worse, we'll try nothing at all, and we'll enter it unprepared, as many do. Or we'll be surprised at its presence. But he does none of these things. He looks, and he despairs of our common fate. He also despairs of humanity itself. Look at verse 3. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So the hearts of the children of man, that's all of us, mankind, are full of evil and madness in their hearts. My friend Chris Bronze, who's a pastor up in Illinois, when he was preaching on this passage, he said, people are wacky. People are wacky, and if you don't know this, you're going to be constantly, unpleasantly surprised. And I appreciated that. They're full of evil and madness is in their hearts. You know, this is a companion, evil running rampant and death. These two things are connected. They're natural partners. Sociologists noticed something very, very fascinating. Do you know how kids say, when I grow up? Right? When I grow up. They notice this. In the inner city, children often say, if I grow up. Bless those that are salt and light in hard places where evil has taken its toll. You know, you may protest and say, like, are we all as bad as this? Is madness and evil truly in our hearts? J.I. Packer is a theologian, pastor, and he said that sin is a universal deformity in the souls of mankind. It is universal. My friend Marty Michalski says a simple definition of sin is anything we think or do. You see, that covers everything. Anything that's in our minds or in our hands that is against or breaks God's law. And that definition includes all of us. Sin is in our hearts as well. You know, if you look at it and you say, like, okay, so we've got this common fate, and we've got madness and evil running rampant. It's wonder that he didn't despair of life itself. It's a wonder that none of us do. But there is hope. He explores in the next verses how life actually beats death. And he does so with a popular proverb. Look at verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. Okay, that's a good thing. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's not much, he says, but life does beat death, even if it's not glorious. The living have hope. Now, there's a lot of irony in this proverb because, you know, lions were respected, and frankly, dogs were not, okay? So it's not our culture where dogs are man's best friend. Dogs were scavengers. They were a little bit like rats, okay? So if we were to put this into our phraseology today, we might say, better to be a living rat than a dead dog, all right? Living beats death, yes, but it's a rat's life. It's not glorious. The reason it's better to be a living rat than a dead dog is because at least the living have consciousness, he says. Granted, it's only the consciousness that will die someday. He said, but that's better than what the dead have because they don't have any, they know nothing. They expect no reward. What they've done counts for nothing. They're like, wow, this is uplifting. You know? Yeah, this is as dark as things get for unorthodox Koheleth. However, it's necessary because only when we take that long, steady look at death will what comes next seem like light. It was in the early 90s, and the Bosnian War raged on. The city of Sarajevo was under siege for 4 years. And Vedran Smolovic, who was a Bosnian musician, maybe y'all remember this, captured the imagination of the world. So a few days before, 22 people had been standing in a bread line and they were killed by a bomb. And in this bombed out marketplace, Vedran took his cello and played a beautiful adagio for 22 days straight, one day for each of the killed. And his performance was watched through the scopes of snipers. Now, why did this capture our imagination? It was because of the gift of creation in the shadow of death that made it so beautiful. It's because he played in defiance of death. His art was more powerful because of death's presence. And so I want to turn to the second part of the theme. Under the cloud of death, enjoy life. I want us to read verses 7 through 10 again. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that's your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. And yet, under this cloud of death, light comes. Now, mind you, this light is not the full answer. It's not where it's going to be, but this is true light. The Koheleth that said, as far as I can see, I can't tell if God is for us. That's unorthodox Koheleth. But here we have orthodox Koheleth. We know because he points us to God at a key moment. So here's another what is sometimes called one of the Carpe Diem passages. In other words, one of the Seize the Day passages. There are six of them in Ecclesiastes. We've covered four of them. This is the fifth, and there's one more in chapter 11. The steady gaze at death that we just witnessed, that really dark passage, is the most detailed passage on death in this whole book. But this is the most detailed passage on enjoying life. So previously, he talked to us about eating and drinking and enjoying our work. He does so here too, but there are a couple of new things. First is the inclusion of wine. Now, in chapter 2, verse 3, he included wine in one of his failed experiments. He said, you know, I tried wine and it didn't help either. But now he says to drink it with a merry heart. You know, eating and drinking could be just for sustenance, right? Survival. Just what you do to get along, but it may also be festive. You know, we could kind of broaden the application about wine to say, like, whatever a culture enjoys to drink. You know, for my kids, during certain special occasions, we get Izzy's. You know, those, like, you know, those things where you have to pop the cap off. I mean, that to them speaks special occasion. But you got this question, like, you know, for my Christmas and my feasts, Thanksgiving, where we spend all this time preparing, and it's like, is it worth it? You know, should we waste our time and our effort on this? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, you should. It's good and proper. God has already approved what you do. You know, we shouldn't read this to say that God's handed us a blank check approval for, you know, whatever it is that's in our hearts. It's actually more beautiful than that. He's saying that eating and drinking and toil and all these things that he lists is part of the will of God. It's located in God's will. Goes on to say, let your garments be white. Now, white's a fine translation, but it could also be translated bright. You know, let your clothing be bright. You know, it's not godly to be somber all the time. It's okay to have, I mean, we don't have to be cutting edge, you know, fashion by any means, but wear a pop of color. Wear that statement piece. You know, I mean, you know, guys, you know, you guys are boring with the way that we dress, but, you know, wear some fun socks. I don't know. You know, do something. It's okay. You're allowed to. It's in God's will. Put some lotion on your skin. Put some product in your hair. The care of the body is part of God's will. He affirms marriage. You know, we spend a lot of our lives single, right? You start out single for most of your life, and you may end your life single, and some live their entire lives single. But can I speak for just a moment to those who are married? Enjoy life with the spouse that you love. Did you know that being low-key irritated with your spouse is not God's will? You know? Being grumpy with your spouse. He says, life is called your vain life under the sun. The point is, life is full of enough troubles already. Your companionship and your marriage is supposed to be compensation for that. It's supposed to be something that you enjoy. This is your portion. Portion is an important word theologically. It means an allotment. One of my profs used to say this. He said, a portion is a providentially provided gift directly from God. You know, I want you to imagine that. So the gifts that you receive is actually God providentially taking out a portion and saying, I'm thinking about you. I'm giving this to you. It is a portion. In Joshua chapter 18, it says God gave the portions or the allotments of land to Israel. And so he gave them the land that they, each tribe was supposed to settle in, and that became their most prized possession. They weren't allowed to sell it. It was priceless. Transfer that. Prize your spouse. View them as God's gift to you. Hug them. Laugh with them. You know, and if you're single, you can expand those blessings. Your friendships, your church family. This is God's portion to you. In fact, all these things, food and drink and clothing and work and marriage and love and friendship, they're providentially provided directly from God. In verses 9 and 10, after this beautiful passage of enjoyment, tension creeps in again. In verse 9, our portion is enjoyed in a world in which toil, wearisome labor, is our lot. Death throws its shadow in verse 10, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the grave, which is the way that Sheol is translated. And yet, even as death casts its shadow, life is affirmed. Notice this in verse 10. The brevity of life motivates us to enjoy life with your might. I want to point out here that Koheleth serves us in a really good way, even pastorally, by underscoring the tension that's in his own heart. And you can almost see it here. He talks about death in a really detailed way. And then he talks about the joy of life in a detailed way. And then death kind of like a shadow kind of creeps back into it. He has a tension in his soul. He's not going to resolve it here, but we must grapple with it. Enjoy life under the cloud cast by death. But how do we do that? I would say this. Don't leave part of your portion on the table. I'd like to do this with you. Can you turn to a passage either in your device or in your Bible to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. I'll give you a second to get over there. Romans chapter 8. If you're newer to it, it's the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 through 37. I'm going to read that in its entirety. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want to turn your attention especially to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Commentator Douglas Moose summarizes this phrase in this, and I think it's got something for us. Just listen. In giving his son, God at the same time secured for us two things. All that we need to get through this life. All right, so that's what we just talked about. All that we need to get through this life. All these things are God's gifts. These are things that God purchased for us through the sacrifice of Christ. Everything we need to get through life and to attain final salvation. Did you hear that? Everything we need to get through life and to attain final salvation. Through Jesus, both the stuff that gets us through life and final salvation is our portion, a providentially provided gift directly from God. You know, it's your portion to enjoy life. God's already approved of these good things that we enjoy. We care for our bodies. Verse 8. We are souls in bodies. Your health is connected to the way that you care for yourself. Our bodies are instruments. There were beliefs in the ancient Near East that believed that it was spiritual to neglect the body. And that is not part of wisdom. Use some product. Wear the clean, bright clothes. Remember that bread and wine are not just to survive. They're for festivity. That's what a merry heart is. Hug the spouse that you love. There will come a day where you wish you had. Enjoy your mobility. You know, there may be a day where vacuuming, you wish you could vacuum your carpet. You know, there may come that day. If you do not remember that life is brief, you will not appreciate it fully. Enjoy your friends. Sit out on the porch. Take notice. Take a walk. See the beauty of God. Like these things, pay attention. That is your portion. This is a gift for me and you from the hand of God. Some have called this living before the face of God. It's noticing every gift that he gives and saying, this is from the hand of a giver. And you accept it as a sacrifice of praise before him. Enjoy life. That's your portion. We're recalled that in giving his son, God not only secured the good things to get through life, but he also procured final salvation. That also is your portion. And that's why I say, don't leave part of your portion on the table. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? You see, some of your portion is on layaway. Some of it only happens after death. The tension that comes from knowing how brief life is going to work its way out. You see, there's tension in that phrase. Under the cloud of death, enjoy life. And I guess there are a couple ways you can do this. I would say the majority of the world just enjoys it thoughtlessly. Like they're just for what they can get, right? They enjoy things. You know, and I actually enjoy watching people enjoy things. You know, it's fun to go to a stadium and watch the tailgaters. You know, they're throwing the cornhole and they're just enjoying themselves. And that is a gift from God. And you can say, this is a good thing. It's good to enjoy a good steak. It's good. It's all good. But to enjoy it thoughtlessly. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was a philosophy too. And it's a bad one. And many share that. Alternately, I guess we could enjoy, not thoughtlessly, but knowingly. And we know that the sting of death has been removed. You know, Koheleth gets pretty close to this by the end. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole end of the matter. Know that he'll bring every matter into judgment. And so he says, okay, you need to think about what happens afterwards. He's close. But oh, if he only knew how God was going to do that. He did it by neutering death. He did it by removing the sting of death. By swallowing up that troubling obliterator that mows us all down. By partaking of death himself so that we might be spared. By intending to wipe away every tear from our eye that came from living under the cloud. And by settling that question. You remember that question? Is it love or hate? Is it acceptance or rejection? Is it care and grace or is it wrath? What's the answer to that question? In Christ, the answer to that question is in the form of a cross. You know, if you don't attain final salvation, you left part of your portion on the table. You know, and you say, well, I don't want to do that. I want it. I would like to enjoy life knowingly. What do you do? If you're still in the book of Romans, I want you to see one other thing. Turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2:4. The Apostle Paul says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You could put it this way: don't you see how wonderfully kind and patient and tolerant God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness was intended to do one thing: to turn you from sin? That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. So are you living to enjoy life only? If that is you right now, then I would say remember death. Koheleth forces you to feel that tension. Change your mind and say, like, that allotted portion, the other part, the part that Jesus bought for me, I want that, the kindness of God in Jesus. And maybe you are living in fear of death. Maybe it shadows everything where you cannot even enjoy life. Remember life. Change your mind and receive the portion allotted to you, the kindness of God in Jesus. You see, the answer is always the same. It's always the same. Receive the kindness of God in Jesus. Receive his full allotment. And it's only then where we can actually get the tension of that statement: under the cloud of death, enjoy life. Let's pray. Oh God, if there is one here today that is enjoying your gifts thoughtlessly, I pray that today would be the day that they start to live before your face. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they turn from their vain life and embrace the kindness that was shown in Jesus Christ, that they would receive their full portion. Father, I pray for the one who is bowed down under the cloud of death, where they can see nothing else. God, I ask today that you would enlighten their eyes. Help them to see your kindness in Jesus Christ. Father, make us a joyful people. Make us a hopeful people. Make us people who live in the tension and who live before your face. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.